Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Amen. Praise God. I want to take you on a little journey in the Word of God tonight. But I want to take you, as I often do, to read in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Reading in the Old Testament in two places, in the prophet Isaiah. Reading from there, first in Isaiah 65 and then in Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 65, reading there, the 17th verse, Isaiah 65 and 17. Actually, let me say starting. Well, I'll read more of it later, but right now, just the 17th verse. The scripture says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And then if you'll look with me in Isaiah 25 and reading there, the 8th verse, Isaiah 25 and verse 8. And of course, this scripture is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. And just here tonight, a few minutes ago, Elder Caleb Colombo quoted from part of that verse. The scripture says in Isaiah 25 and 8, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." And then if you'll look with me in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and reading there the 14th verse. And this one I will read from two different translations. First from the King James, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Now, to give you a little better sense of the original meaning of the words rendered here as continuing city, let me take you to the New Living Translation, the NLT. Hebrews 13, 14. "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." Amen. Look at your neighbor and tell him, "This world is not my home." Let's give a great shout of praise to the Lord right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you that the scripture indicates that the world around us is not the way that God originally designed it. Amen. God did not design this world to be a place of chaos and torment and suffering. He designed it perfect. He designed it as an original utopia, if you will. The reason why the world is now suffering the way that it is because of the sin curse brought upon it by the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that God cursed the ground for their sake. I believe, I've read scholarship and studies, and I believe it is correct that in the original creation, that there were no biting or stinging animals or creatures, that even the roses did not have thorns. And as Brother Chip Lowe was making reference to, that he said, "I don't believe that when these floods can't come and they knock down buildings and destroy people's homes and it requires enormous effort and expense and heartache to rebuild," he said, "I don't believe that's the Lord doing that, unless it would be the Lord using weather to punish evildoers. But we do know that there is simply chaos in this world." Now, many times people misunderstand the scripture. They think of rain as a torment or a burden or a problem when they say, "Well, it rains on the just and the unjust. Both good people suffer it and the bad people suffer it." You've got that verse backwards. Rain there is described then as a blessing. It is something that farmers need for their food. But still, because of the chaos caused by the sin curse, that rain comes in a way now that is different than how it used to. And that rain comes in a way that can cause flooding and death and detriment and destruction. And the easiest way to understand why that the current rain is a blessing and yet is still a symptom of brokenness and sin curse is to say, is there a better way? And the scriptures indicate to us that there was a better way. And that better way is what happened in the beginning. There was no such thing as rain in the beginning, but they didn't need rain because they got their water in a much more gentle and much better way. The Bible says that a mist went up and that mist watered the ground. I believe that when Adam woke up in the Garden of Eden, if he woke up hungry and wanted breakfast, all he had to do was yawn and stretch, and he would lay his hand on his breakfast and bring it to his mouth with no effort whatsoever. The garden was filled with wonderful fruits and vegetables, and all of it ready to eat and right at his disposal. And there was never any flooding, never any death from flooding. The Bible tells us that when Noah heard from God that a great flood was going to come, and he began to describe to the people what was coming, they could not believe that what Noah was telling them was true because they had never seen rain. I'm telling you, we are living in a cursed world. This world is not only cursed because of the curse upon creation put there because of the sin of Adam and Eve, where by the sweat of our brow, we have to work to accomplish things. We have to work to get enough harvest, to get enough food. And we have to work with the thorns and the briars and the sweat and the heat, trying to make do and get enough to eat. Not only that, but this world is broken because of sin, cursed people. I don't even have to ask for a show of hands of how many people have been done wrong. I don't even have to ask for a show of hands of how many people have had someone lie about you or gossip or backstab. Every hand would go up. The truth be told, we've probably all done that to someone at some point in our life, and we've all had someone do that to us many times. Many someones have done that to us. I'm telling you, we live in a world of broken, sin, cursed people. I'm so glad to tell you that the Lord is going to bring about restoration in the end time. He's going to make it to where the earth gets more and more like it used to be in the beginning before sin. And eventually he is going to make the earth back into a perfect paradise again. The scripture says that he is going to completely replace the current earth with a new one. Now, I want to help you get a sense of how that works. It doesn't mean that the Lord puts a giant cosmic stick of dynamite into the earth and blows it to smithereens, and then he magically poof makes a new one. He could do that if he wanted, but I want to give you a scriptural illustration of this sense. The Bible in one place speaks of this, that the world before the flood is no more, and that the world that exists now after the flood is a new world. And we understand it's the same nickel and the same iron. It's the same dirt. It's the same planet. It's the same resources. But its surface was so dramatically reshaped, and the sin from before the flood so dramatically washed away. New valleys, new mountains, new topography. Everything remade. Everything. It was the same planet, but remodeled, if you will. I'm telling you that biblically, we're living in Earth 2.0. And Earth 2.0 is a nightmare, not because of God, but because of man's sin. And so, in fact, if you want to think of it, the earth before man's sin is Earth 1.0, the earth after man's sin is Earth 2.0, and the earth after the flood is Earth 3.0. You could say we're living in the third iteration, two of which have been sin cursed. And so depending on how you want to look at it, whether what we're waiting for is Earth 3.0, or depending on how you look at it, Earth 4.0, we are waiting on new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're waiting for a remodel of this place in which the sin is going to be so erased that it won't even need to come into our minds. Amen. And so it is that Isaiah wrote, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And as Elder Caleb was quoting recently from the New Testament, and I read for you tonight from the Old Testament, that in order to get us from here to there, the Lord Jesus has a lineup of enemies that have to be conquered. And those enemies include sin and death. But praise God, the Bible says that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Sin and death are the most horrific things we deal with. And sin and death are nothing to our God. In fact, He has conquered sin and He has conquered death. We serve the conquering Savior. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us here, meaning in this current, sin-cursed, chaotic, broken world with these sin-cursed, broken people. Here we have no continuing city. Here we have no permanent home. But oh, I have good news. We have a permanent home that's going to be coming. It's going to be wonderful beyond the description of words. No sorrow, no sickness, no more dying, no more gossip, no more lying, no more betrayal, no more sin. We will dwell with the Lord God Almighty. Praise God. I want to take your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this time I'll be reading from the King James Version and from the English Standard Version, the ESV. 1 Peter chapter 2 and reading there verse 11 and 12. The scripture says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation," in other words, having your lifestyle, the reputation of your lifestyle, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, if you'll allow me to extrapolate on this for just a moment, this tells you how broken they are. The world hates the believers. Jesus told us they would. And because they hate us, they talk bad about us. They talk bad about us like as though we were criminals, like as though we were evildoers. But at the same time, while they're talking bad about us, they're witnessing our honesty and our good works. And there's coming a day in judgment when they're going to have to admit they were wrong about us. They're finally going to have to own up with the fact that what they saw with their eyes in our lifestyle didn't match up with what came out of their mouths about us. And in the day of visitation, you hear me, that phrase, day of visitation, is a New Testament reference to Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, terrible in vengeance and wrath. The Lord is going to visit judgment upon this earth and upon the broken, sinful, wicked, rebellious people of this earth. And when he comes in that day, it will be called a day of visitation. And in that day, even though they've lived their lives saying, we don't serve this God, we don't believe this God, we don't honor this God, we don't love this God, we don't fear this God, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, we got it wrong. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when they confess that, it will be too late for them. They will confess it, but their confession then will not save them. And furthermore, they will not only realize they were wrong about God, and that they were wrong about the human manifestation of God, Jesus Christ, they will realize they were wrong about His followers. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 from the English Standard Version. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. I now want to take you to 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and reading from 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I know it's bad. I know it's horrible. I know this world has lost its mind. I know this world is eaten up with carnality, and the carnal mind is at enmity with God. But I have good news. This world is not going to last. It is going to pass away, and the lust of this world is going to pass away. But if we keep serving the Lord with all of our hearts, we are going to last. We are going to be here long after this world is gone. Because we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. But even more than that, we are looking for a permanent city, a continuing city. And the name of that permanent home, that continuing city, is the New Jerusalem. That is going to be our permanent home. I remember my former pastor, Bishop Billy Cole, saying that there was going to be a new earth and also the New Jerusalem, and that our home would be a mansion in the New Jerusalem, but that in the blink of an eye, we would be able to teleport from the New Jerusalem to the new earth, maybe for a vacation or to play some games or to have some fun or to pick an orange or a lemon and eat it. And then in the blink of an eye, we would be able to be back in our mansion in the New Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that Jesus, in his glorified body, could just appear in a moment inside a building where all the doors were locked and all the windows were sealed. And then just as quickly, he could, in the blink of an eye, he could disappear and be gone from inside that building. I'm telling you that the Bible, the word teleport had not yet been invented, but I'm telling you what the Bible describes is Jesus teleporting around. And the Bible tells us that he is going to fashion us a glorious body like unto his glorious body. I have every reason to believe that that trick Jesus did at the end when he ascended up, I believe Superman comic strip didn't invent that. I believe Jesus invented that. And I believe in my glorified body, I'll be able to fly like he did. And I believe in my glorified body, I'll be able to teleport like he did. Let me tell you something. You look out here at this retaining wall and you look at those blocks, you think about how heavy they are. And if you go pick one up, you'll see how heavy they are. And I picked up a few of them and I moved a few of them, and my preacher's body, I'm used to pushing pencils and moving Bible pages. And I go to lifting those big heavy blocks and muscles in my back are going, hey, have you lost your mind? That man had to come and pick up the rest of them, so I had to lift on them and heft on them and organize them. And I lifted and hefted on them and organized them until I couldn't move anymore and thought I couldn't breathe anymore. And thank God that truck driver that came to pick him up, he said, I'll take care of the shrink wrap. I wanted to hug him. But I want you to hear me. I moved a tiny few of those blocks and couldn't hardly move. But God bless Brother Tim Minton. And in case any of you didn't know it, that enormous retaining wall that runs almost the entire length of this church and gets taller as it goes to the back, as the ground gets lower, the wall gets taller. There were men who helped. God bless Brother Bob Chevront, and God bless Brother Kyron, and I don't know who else helped. Forgive me if I'm leaving somebody out. But for a long time, there was block being moved by nobody other than Brother Tim Minton. And that man, I don't know how many years younger than he is than I am, maybe 10 or 15, I don't know, but that man is in good physical condition. That guy can carry the load. He would pick up one of those massive block in one arm and one of them in the other arm, and he would carry two at a time from here to there. I don't know how he did it. I mean, they balance each other, but I mean, come on. But can you imagine? Can you imagine saying, well, we're building a little something and we need to move these blocks from here over there. So you walk over and you look at where you need them and you look at where they are and you just reach over and you touch the pallet and the pallet of block disappears and then you and the pallet reappear over yonder where you need them and you just moved all of those blocks with the touch of a hand. Somebody say, Pastor Joseph, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a new world with a new set of rules that you can't even imagine. The Bible says it's greater than we can even think or comprehend. Folks, what he has in store for us is amazing beyond words. New home, new earth. I want to talk to you about the fact that the Lord, before the Lord ever created the cosmos, he knew who would reject him. Before he ever created the cosmos, because he knows the end from the beginning, before he ever created the cosmos, he knew who would accept him and he knew who would reject him. He knew who would live for God and who would backslide. He knew who would fake claim they are an atheist and those who would live by their faith in him. He knew that before he created the cosmos. And so the Lord has always known how big the New Jerusalem needs to be. And so because he's always known, the Bible tells us the size of it. Now, the Bible uses a word, furlongs, that in some modern translations is better clarified as stadia. So in the Roman world, the dimensions of a stadium were a set thing. And the Bible tells us some details about this enormous, this unbelievably huge city where our mansions will be located. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 21. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to read from the New International Version while you read along in your King James Version. And perhaps Sister Eliana can put the King James Version up on the screen. Revelation 21, and I'm basically, it's a short chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." By the way, in English, that would be like saying, "I am the A and the Z." Omega was the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now get this. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,200 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. Now let me pause in reading and tell you that 1,200 stadia is about 1,400 or 1,500 miles. We're talking about a city. We're talking about a structure, a city that is like a cube, somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles wide, long, and high. Now, Sister Eliana, if you would show the picture that contrasts that a city of that size up against the size of the earth. Okay, well, here, show this one for a moment. This is the size of the footprint of the bottom of that city contrasted with all of the United States. Now remember, even if you had one city of only one floor, only one layer, that size, imagine how many people could live in that city. Then realize that city is not just one layer. It is floor stacked upon floor, stacked upon floor, stacked upon floor, until it is the same height as it is width and length. Folks, the amount of believers who will have their mansions in here is a number I couldn't even begin to comprehend. The Lord knows that number. In fact, he not only knows exactly how many people will need to live there, he knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. Now, here's where it's shown compared to the earth. This is how big this city would be if you brought it down to the surface of the earth and laid it down on the surface of the earth. And did you go ahead and get that other one that shows it where it's near a globe? Switch to that one. Look at your neighbor and tell him, it's going to be big. I just want you to understand. All right, here we see the globe, and you see this. Someone took and made to scale what the size of that city would be sitting on the globe. Let me keep on reading. He said 1,200 stadia in length, as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. Now, let me pause here and tell you that 144 cubits thick, that is an enormous thickness. That means that the wall of the city is about 200 feet thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. Now, if you can imagine this, gold, we don't even know what substance, really. We really don't know what substance it is. Have you ever seen anybody selling something that was made of gold so pure it was transparent? We don't have plate gold that is like plate glass. But this place is made of some substance. He describes it as gold, but it's like gold that light can pass through. Now, the Bible tells us that they don't need any sun or moon in that city because the Lamb is the light thereof. Folks, can you imagine that this city is built almost like fiber optics to where the glow that comes from Jesus fills the city? Absolutely amazing. He said, city of...
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.